The readings are taken from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. The word for today points to us imagining what heaven will be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The word of the Lord.
Be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Imagine heaven, if you will. What's heaven like? What will happen there? Who will be there? Will I be there? Those are some of the many questions that abound as we imagine heaven. Scripture draws many pictures for us, and one of those pictures, as Daniel so aptly said in the children's message a moment ago, is that picture that we get from Revelation chapter 21. We're actually going to spend the next 3 weeks, counting today, in this chapter, because it's full of that imagery and that understanding about heaven that will begin to answer some of those questions that we have been contemplating all of our lives. Today we're going to take a closer look at those first seven verses there in Revelation 21 and see what it reveals to us about heaven. Well, the chapter starts with this earth-shattering announcement of a new heaven and a new earth. It tells us that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Perhaps we can maybe rename the message today to say, "Heaven and Earth Get a Makeover." Anybody ever had a makeover? Nobody's willing to raise their hand on that. All right. But you know what we're talking about, right? You see the before picture, go, ugh. You see the after picture, go, wow. All right, so a makeover, a radical change in appearance. And for a person, that might be maybe a new wardrobe, a new haircut, some new makeup that makes you look different and more appealing. Certainly the earth could use a makeover, right? A new appearance. I mean, clean up the rivers, the oceans, stop polluting the air and the water. Take better care of God's gift of the earth that he has entrusted to us. And we can all pitch in and help make the world a better place now. But Revelation's not just talking about a makeover, not just a cleanup. The language is clear. It's a new heaven and a new earth. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." What Paul's saying is that all creation will be renewed, freed from its imperfections, transformed by the glory of God. And we can go back in Genesis, the beginning of creation, and know that in the very beginning, God made this world in all of his glory and majesty. It was a great, wonderful place. But then, not long after God created that and put Adam and Eve on the earth, what happened? Sin and rebellion against God. They were cast out of glory, cast out of the garden. The world changed its appearance. Genesis 3 tells us the result of our sin and disobedience. Women would experience pain in childbirth. People would have to labor and sweat to make a living. The ground would be full of thorns and thistles. The world changed. It wasn't the way that God had created it. It changed and became a broken, sinful world that we live in today. In Isaiah 65, 17, the prophet shares this vision from God. For I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad, he says, and rejoice forever in what I am creating. God's going to make all things new. It's a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. And the Bible doesn't tell us how God's going to do that, but the why, again, is apparent. To wipe the slate clean. To start over with a whole new world. It's a bit like the little girl who was taking an evening walk with her father. Wonderingly, she stared up at the beauty of the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if this wrong side of heaven's so beautiful, I can't wait to see the right side of heaven." What an image, right? To see the beauty of the stars and know that that's just one side of things, that God's got something new and wonderful that's going to be there in the future for us. Revelation 21 continues with a promise in verse 3 that God is with us. The writer of Revelation shares this image. He says, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them." What do we say at the end of every service? Remember that he is with you always, even till the end of time. Amen. You know that well. You see, we know that God promises to be with us here and now in our broken, sinful world, reminding us that we are not alone in our journey through our struggles and our trials that we face. But it doesn't stop there. God promises to be with us, and that promise continues into heaven in an even more powerful way. As a young child, I used to stay awake at night trying to imagine what heaven was like. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, you just kind of dream and think, what's it going to be like? Some of those questions before, who's going to be there? What's going to happen there? Will I be there? And that whole concept of eternal life, living forever as a child, it was hard to grasp. I mean, when you're 7 or 8 years old, 70 or 80 seems like an eternity, right? Now it's within a much shorter reach. Pastor Bobby's 60, so he's closer to that than I am. The other thing that I wrestled with was, what are we going to do in heaven? Is it going to be boring? One pastor shared his thoughts about heaven and said this, "Unfortunately, heaven has met with bad press of those who do not understand that God has prepared a place for those who love him. People see heaven as sitting on a cloud wearing a halo while little angels play harps as they fluff through the clouds. Others see it as an unending church service, singing hymns for all eternity." I don't know about that. An hour is good enough sometimes for some of us, right? Some think of it as this celestial retirement city. All those things and many more things that we can think of seem in some ways so unreal. No wonder people see heaven as a place of numbing boredom, secretly saying to themselves, is that all there is? Let's go back. What do those words of Revelation say to us? God will make his home among us. God will reside, dwell with us, and will be with us. Folks, it's all about relationship. Right now on this earth, I bet most of us would give anything to spend just 1 minute face-to-face with God, right? Ask any question that you've had, just nagging at you your whole life. Have a chance to do that just for 1 minute. Well, in heaven, we're going to be with God forever. Forever. And the only thing that I can compare that to is that relationship between grandparents and grandchildren. When our little Margot sees Omi and Opie, she squeals with delight. And it fills our hearts with pure joy. And so I picture heaven and that relationship of the Heavenly Father with His children in much the same way. When we are in the presence of God and see God's face, we will squeal with heavenly delight and our heart will be filled with eternal joy. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death anymore, as the text tells us, but just this pure, delightful joy. That in itself is something to look forward to be with God, just to share that joy and that wonderful moment, just being with Him. That in itself is awesome. I don't know what more is going to happen, but just knowing that I'm going to be with God and be in that constant relationship with Him is enough for me. Finally, in this section, the writer shares with us that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. You've heard that before. What does that mean? The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I don't think it means that Jesus is our alphabet soup, but it's that simple. Everything begins and ends with Jesus. That's what the Alpha and Omega mean to me. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, it's spelled out clearly. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being." And so in Genesis, when God spoke, it was Jesus, the living Word, that brought everything into being. And so everything began with Jesus. Everything also ends with Jesus. And that's the promise of the second coming, that He will come again to judge the living and the dead, as we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed. In his letter to the Thessalonians, first letter, chapter 4, verse 16, St. Paul writes, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." There's that image again of a new heaven and a new earth, with Jesus coming to lead the way. And then one of those, for me, the most comforting passages in Scripture when we think about death and new life is in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus' own words there in that gospel proclaim to us that promise to all believers that, "I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a great concept that depicts for us. I kind of picture it as Jesus coming down when our time is near to guide us, to grab us by the hand as a father or a mother grabs their little child and they grab their hand and Jesus leads us gently to heaven. Father was telling about his three-year-old son, Sebastian, who was a wonderful little boy. And not long ago, Sebastian had to go through some medical testing. Sebastian's a little, very active little boy. He doesn't like to sit still. I don't know any three-year-old that does like to sit still very long. And so this particular test involved him having to lay still for the better part of an hour while some wires and other things were hooked up to his little body. And while he was there, he lay in this strange room, in a strange hospital, in a strange city. The entire test came out fine, praise God. They were very pleased with the results. But the reason the father shared this story was to say that after only a few minutes of those tests, Sebastian began to cry. He was scared. He was uncomfortable. He didn't understand what was happening to him. And through his little tears, Sebastian kept saying, "I go home, Daddy, I go home." In this life, we often find ourselves in strange lands, in unfamiliar and uncomfortable circumstances, wondering what's happening to us, not understanding why we are in pain or why we are afraid. We find ourselves crying out to our Heavenly Father, "I go home, Daddy. I go home." You see, the ultimate hope that we have in Christ is the promise that He made to us that we will go home. And our true home is not here on earth, but our true home is in heaven with God. Amen.